We're in the book of Revelation, as I said, and we're in chapter 10. Pastor Haney has taken us through the first six trumpets through the previous chapters, 9 and 8. And we come to chapters 10 and 11. And tonight, I'm not going to get to chapter 11. Well maybe I will, if you know. It depends how fast I go, but I don't plan on getting into 11, but I'm going to set up 11 because it's incredibly important. Chapters 10 and 11, so as we get started and we're going to see, this is what you could call an interlude or a pause. It's a break in the action, like chapter 7 was, where we see the punishments getting poured out. We see the seals being opened, and there's death, destruction, famine, judgment. But then in chapter 7, there's a little bit of a break, an interlude, a pause, and to show us the 144,000 and to show us the ones that were sealed, the ones that came out of the tribulation. But then it keeps going on with the seals, and then it keeps going on into the trumpets. And now when we get to chapter 10, as we're getting ready to see, there's another pause, another break in the action. And what ends up happening here is that the Lord sends an angel to the Apostle John to give him a specific word. And so it's important to understand when we're reading through this, to come back to this in our minds, going back to chapter 1, really, that John is taking all this information in. He's seeing a vision. He's seeing things which will come to pass. And so try to get that in your mind a little bit. That is, he's seeing these things. He's taken a pause to write things down and trying to articulate these events that are taking place. And so as he's being shown all this death, destruction, and famine, and different pestilence and things that are going on, then there's another vision that comes. And this vision picks up in chapter 10. And the main focus here, as we're going to find out, is revelation and prophecy, really a form of prophetic revelation. So let's start reading verse number 1 in chapter 10. So again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. Let's stay in the Word tonight. Revelation chapter 10, starting at verse 1, the Scripture says, "I saw still another mighty angel." The Scripture doesn't tell us who this angel was, but he was a mighty angel, and coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about these descriptions, but I do find it interesting that the Scripture points out and that there was a rainbow over his head or on his head. The other place where we see a rainbow meaning taking on significance, obviously, is after the flood, where the Lord promises to humanity that he would never wipe out the human race with a flood again. So it is a little bit interesting that rainbow shows up. I don't have enough time to get into every different piece of representation, how this looks, but I just wanted to point that out. That's interesting. His face, the Bible says, was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. In verse 2, he had a little book or a little scroll, a small scroll, open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. That lion, that unique sound that you hear that commands attention. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now I'm going to stop there, and we're going to keep moving through this passage. But again, want to point out this seems to be an interlude. The destruction seems to have stopped for a moment. We are in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet's going to show up in chapter 11, but we're not quite there yet. I also want to remind you that as we're reading through, especially in chapter 11, it's important to recognize that these are literal happenings that are going to come to pass. Now, I want to emphasize that. I feel like I need to repeat that, even though I've said it a number of times, because there is a temptation to chalk up a lot of these events as some sort of allegory or metaphor or something that's not real. And that's not something we should do, especially when it comes to the temple and the measuring and these things. These are visions of something that is literally going to come to pass. And the two witnesses that are coming ahead in chapter 11. So I wanted to just remind us of that. So we see this mighty angel, and the scripture says in verse 2 of chapter 10 that he had a small book or a small scroll. And in this book and in this scroll, we can understand this as God revealing something to John. And so whenever the Bible speaks in terms of a book or a scroll, this is a representation of God's revelation to human beings, to people, to the person he's talking to. This is the way that God communicates his mission, his purpose, his character, his plans. It's how he communicates concerning humanity, concerning himself, whatever God wants us to know. And in this case, the angel shows up with a small scroll. Now, I want to point out a few things here. We should be careful to understand that the small scroll or the little book, doesn't mean that it was insignificant. But what it does mean is that it was for a period of time and for a moment. Contrast this to chapter 5, where we see a larger scroll set up with seals. And there's seeming to be all the events that are to take place. That's not what this is. It's obviously a smaller scroll, and it's not meant to be less significant, as I said, but it is to be a span of time and to deal with a very precise thing. And so I want to just encourage you tonight, because what this tells me is that in God, in his plan and in his hand and in the hands of his messengers, that he knows the end from the beginning. I find this to be incredibly encouraging, that God has a word, God has a direction, God has a plan. There's been so many times in life where I sit back and I wonder, you know, God, do you have a plan for what's going on? Are you sure that this is the way it's supposed to go, or this is the way it's supposed to be? And I know how it can be sometimes where we wonder if God knows, like, did this take him by surprise? And you have to remind yourself that God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing has taken him by surprise. He holds the book in his hands. He knows everything that is going to happen, and he is still in control. And I put in my notes tonight a simple phrase, but it says that nothing is outside of God's view. There's nothing that's beyond his gaze. There's nothing that he cannot see. There's nothing that surprises him. We've said this multiple times now. There's nothing that takes him by surprise or shock. He sees everything. And when I read the scripture, and I can see that the angel is holding the word, the plan, God's purpose in his hand, it brings peace to my soul to know that no matter how bad it gets in the world, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's going on in my family, no matter what's going on at my job or whatever, God is still in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going on in my life. And this is the point of Revelation, not the book of Revelation. I'm speaking now about the concept of revelation, because this comes out and this is God revealing himself to his people, a prophetic revelation of things that will come to pass. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation in general. But in this case, there's a message specifically to John about what he is supposed to communicate to the people. And when we skip down in Revelation 7, and I'm going to jump down here for a minute, we'll go back up to verses 4 and 5 and 6. But in verse 7, the scripture says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophets." And again, this mystery here, over and over, I didn't put this in my notes to talk about it tonight, but we're, you know, I just feel to do so. And oftentimes we see this word mystery show up in our Bible What this means is that not that there is something hidden in the sense where that God doesn't want you to know, but rather it's not time for you to know. So Jesus often was talked about in terms of a mystery that was yet to come. And he was a mystery in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. So the scripture is saying here, the mystery of God would be finished. In other words, after he has declared everything that there was to declare, and as he showed it to his servants, that at the fullness of time, at the end of all these things, then what we are supposed to know, all the things that the prophets talked about, all the things that the preachers had preached about, there will be no more mystery. There will be nothing held back at that point. And I say all that, and I'm going to come back to that point because there's more there. But I say all that to say that God has always used people, men of God, people of God, to communicate his revelation, to communicate his word. He's always spoken through people. Now, that might surprise some of you, and maybe not, hopefully it doesn't surprise many of you, but it might surprise some of you, because some of you think that God will only speak to you through like a cloud of thunder or lightning or flashes of light or something like this. That, you know, that if God wants you to know, then he's going to personally reveal his plans and his prophecies to you. And I do believe, if you've ever heard me preach, you know, I believe that God will speak to his people. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You need to know the voice of God. That's right. You need to know the voice of God. There are very few things in life that you absolutely 100% need to know. You need to know the voice of God. The scripture didn't say that you would know him, that they would know the touch of God. He said they would know my voice. When you're a child, you respond to that touch. And so maybe it's one of your first time that you're tuning into these services. And maybe you're a new believer, got the Holy Ghost in the last few months or have been baptized recently. And you've really felt the touch of God. And you come into our service. And maybe you're online and you can feel the touch of God. That's important. We can't just brush over that. But what you have to understand is that's in the beginning that you feel the touch of God. But as you grow in relationship with God, you need to recognize his voice, because it's his voice, it's his word that is speaking, that is directing, that is leading. Oh, yes. And sometimes if you're not careful, this is not in my notes. Don't know why I'm here, but I'm going to stay here for a second. If you're not careful, you're always going to respond to those feelings, that touch. But you know, the world can generate touch too. Sure it can. Music, secular music can generate a touch. You can feel something, a little emotion. It can be very deceitful. But the voice of God, when you know God's voice, it's got a distinct sound. You're not going to be distracted by thunder and lightning and hurricanes and earthquakes and sounds. When you know the voice of God, that means that you are in relationship with God. Amen. But when God speaks to the church, when he speaks to his people, when he has a word for his people, when he has special revelation for his people, he has a clear sound and a clear direction, he's going to speak through the prophet. He's going to speak through the man of God. He's going to speak through the preacher, the pastor. This is how God works. Now, I know I feel like I'm going a few different directions, so let's just find out here and let's talk about, again, revelation as this concept. There's two different revelations we need to understand. There's something called special revelation, and then there's something called general revelation. The other is special or divine revelation. General revelation is what you see, for instance, in the book of Romans, where Paul says that when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, nature itself teaches us about God. It speaks about even his character, his nature. The oneness of God can be seen in nature. And so nature itself speaks of God. This is that knowledge that you know when you go out into a beautiful place, maybe up in the mountains or over a beautiful sea cliff or something like this, and you look out, or maybe the Grand Canyon or a beautiful sunset, and you just stand in awe at the wonder of the universe and the earth and how it was created and how everything just comes together. And you come away from that moment, you come away with that experience with either one or two options. You can believe A, that God created all this and this had a creator, or B, it just happened on its own by chance at random. Well, the scripture says that understanding that you have, that all those things didn't just happen by happenstance. It didn't just come together. It wasn't a cosmic accident. It didn't just fall into place and boom, here we have life and we have flourishing trees and a perfect ecosystem. It just didn't fall together. That knowledge, that understanding is what we call general revelation. The understanding that there is a God, that it didn't just all come together. It didn't just all just happen by cause. The scientist, the atheist has to say that we came from nothing, for nothing. But even children know this isn't true. Even the most unsophisticated of civilizations for many, many years, centuries, have known that's not true. They all come to, the majority of human beings will always come to the conclusion that there is something or someone out there that created, that caused all this. There is a purpose. You know deep down inside, and this is the point of Romans 1, that deep down inside there's something that's calling out. You know that there's more to it. And let me just tell someone today, maybe you stumbled across this video, maybe someone invited you to watch the live stream tonight, and you've been searching for something. You've tried everything else in this world. You've gone through the psychologists, the sociologists, you've read all the books by Oprah and Dr. Phil. You've done all of those things. Can I tell you there's still something else that you want to try? His name is Jesus. And Jesus is the special revelation. See, general revelation gets us to the concept of God. That we didn't just happen to get here on our own. But the special revelation is coming to faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ, in Him crucified. It's coming to faith in the cross. It's coming to faith and reality and knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough that we say we understand that there is a God. You have to know who this God is. Well, I hope you're saying amen right there in your living room. I hope you're saying amen. I hope you agree with what I'm saying right now. I said it's general revelation is not enough to save you. You got to meet this Jesus. You got to know what it says in this word. And this is what God gave us through the word of God. It's the highest form of revelation that we have in the world. Why are you talking about this, Brother Micah? Because this chapter is all about God revealing himself to humanity and giving a word to John about what he's supposed to say and what he's supposed to do and to tell the church about what is coming. And I feel compelled to encourage someone tonight that the Bible is more than just another book. It's more than just another piece of literature. It's more than just a book of history. It is the very word of God. It's in the word. It's in the Bible where we find hope for the future, where we find life and direction and clarity, where we can find healing. It's more than just another book. It is the highest form of revelation from God to us. Oh, someone say amen right where you're at. That revelation is God showing us his plan, his purpose for us, his direction for our lives. What he wants you and me to do, that's the word, that's revelation. He's giving it to us. And I'm so glad that I have the word of God. We should never just take this thing for granted, this Bible for granted. There were Christians, there were generations. I don't have time to get into it tonight. But there were Christians for generations that didn't have access to that word. You and I, we get the word of God on our cell phones. We get it on our tablets, on your computer. You can get it online for free. It's just, you can get translations for free. You can find almost everything that you need online. And many of us have multiple Bibles, multiple types, you know, different sizes. We have like our church Bibles, and we have our personal at home Bibles. We have our at work Bibles. We got our car Bibles. We got Bibles for everything. Bibles for every situation. It's so easy just to take that for granted and just take that word for granted. It's more than just another book. It's life. In this word contains life. It contains hope. It contains direction. It can put a marriage back together. It can bring clarity to your children. When you don't know how to parent, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, you can look to the book. The book will give you direction. The book will tell you what to say. The book will give you wisdom. That's why we treasure our Bibles. We treasure the word of God. We teach our kids, don't just treat that like any other book. Don't just be throwing that around with your Mickey Mouse and your other stories over there. Don't just put it on the shelf with all the other commentaries. You let that Bible sit on a shelf all by itself. It's got a special place. Why? Because it's more than just a book. I got books all over my shelf. There's books on books of the Bible. I got commentaries. I got dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, got atlases, got all these different great resources. But they're not the Bible. They talk about the Bible. They talk about the people in the Bible. They can help in different areas to understand the Bible. But it's not the Bible. It's not the word. I've often told young people going to Bible college, and I'll tell the young adults too, even if you're not in Bible college, you got to be careful when you are reading more about the Bible than you actually are reading the Bible. It's dangerous. You read people that have something to say about Jesus, but you don't actually read what Jesus said. Anyway, okay, I'm off my notes now. But it's the word of God. And God will never, this is in my notes, God is never going to give a revelation that is in direct conflict or contradiction with the word. Why? Because the Bible is the highest revelation that God has given to us. If God gives you a word, you better make sure you can find it squared up in the book. The word of God is our measuring stick. The word of God is how we know what thus saith the word of the Lord is. And if it doesn't come from the word, we don't want it. We want to know that what God is speaking to us can be found in the word. Someone say amen. And he uses the preacher to say and to speak this revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember in our West Lane campus, one of the things when I first started coming to Christian Life Center, I looked at that. It was just so wonderful. There's a sign in the balcony. Maybe you forget where it's at now. because it's been so long since you've been in the West Lane campus, you know. Sign up in the balcony that simply says, saved by preaching. Saved by preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 through 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God chose this thing called preaching, declaring, proclaiming to save the sinner. There's a reason why we treasure the word of God. There's a reason why we treasure the preacher. There's a reason why we thank God every single day for a man of God that will speak the word to us. Because that's how we're going to be saved. We're saved by preaching. We're saved by the word. We're saved by the gospel being spoken into our lives. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You cannot have enough preaching in your life. You can't do it. You should have preaching going in your home every single day. Especially now online. You can go back into the archives and you should let that preaching just seep into your soul. Why? Because it's the preached word of God. The message of the gospel that's going to save you. It's going to save your family. It's going to save your marriage. Because there's power in the word. And it's how God has chosen to deliver his revelation to humanity. It's the word of God. And when it goes forth, it's powerful. Scripture says, Hebrews says, it's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It has qualities that it knows exactly where you are. It's the reason when the preacher preaches or when you read your Bible, it's like you open up that passage and it's almost like it speaks directly to where you are right now. And you're like, how did the preacher know that? How did he say that word at that time? I was just listening to a message the other day and God just spoke right to me. Sunday morning, God spoke right to me. And it's like, God, how did you know where I was? Because the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's not some book that was written 50, 60, 1,000 years ago even, and it was only relevant then and no longer relevant now. No, no, no. It's every single day. It's like it was written today, right for where you are at. It's constantly moving. It's alive and it's powerful. That's why we treasure the preacher. That's why we treasure the word of God. The preaching of the word of God is like as Jesus depicted, the treasure found in the field. He said, the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found, Matthew 13:44. You want to follow along? Which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Kingdom of God's like that treasure. I found the treasure. I found my hope. I found this thing called life and life more abundantly. And I'm never going to let it go. And he sells everything that he has. Sells everything. Gets rid of everything just to have that treasure in the field. Why? Because there's nothing on this earth that is more valuable than the word of God. I hope you're with me tonight. Then verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. This is John. Because remember, he's writing down as he's getting this revelation. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Do not write them. So what is the Lord saying to John here? This is a little bit confusing at first, but from my perspective, this is the way I see it. The message, the word, the scroll that was in the hand of the angel, that was the message for John. There was yet time, and there were words being uttered. The seven thunders, as the scripture says, were being stated. So there was revelation going forth, but that revelation was not for God's people. Sounds kind of odd. But let me just say this. There are things that God did not intend for all of us to know. Meaning, there are things that God didn't intend for me to know and you to know. There are things that are happening, and there are parts of his nature and what will come to pass that's it's not for us to know. As the scripture says, he says, seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them down. We see the same thing happening in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 12, where something happens and Daniel is to hide it away, not to write it down, not to mention until the time has come. And it's no wonder that Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we know in part and we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, or verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. God does not intend for us to have all knowledge. That is to say, know everything that is to happen or that is to come. He gives us what we need to know in order to be saved. Now, this is kind of a tough concept for some people. But this word that God gave us, this Bible, is not a detailed letter or document that has everything that's happened throughout all of history. That's not what this is. This is a message. It's revelation for what you and I need to know to be saved, to see our family saved, to see our loved ones saved, to see our church saved, and to please God. That's what this is. I tell students all the time this. There are some things in your Bible we don't have enough information on. Why? Because the Bible wasn't written with that information in mind. It's not something that you need to know. There are certain things that you have to trust God that he's got covered. And here's the other side. Now, I might get into trouble for this one, but, you know, whatever. I'm here. That wanting to know actually is a form of pride. Of trying to always know and having to know everything that happens. There is something in human nature that just wants to know this knowledge. But the scripture makes it clear that God is the omniscient one. God is the all-knowing one. And if you're not careful, now follow what I'm saying right here. If you're not careful, your flesh will want to know more than it should. This is why gossip's so addictive, you know. Told you I might get in trouble for this one. This is why gossip's so addictive. Because your flesh wants to know something. It's that desire, that pride, because in our culture, the way we do things, I've heard people tell me before, well, you know, knowledge is power, they say, you know. But can I tell you, there is some place in your life where you got to say, God, I don't know all of the answers to this. I don't know why you did all of this, but I'm going to trust you anyway. My faith is stronger, even if I don't know all the answers, even if I don't know why you did it, I'm going to trust you. You understand what I'm saying? I pray that you're getting that tonight. There's something powerful of just saying, God, I don't have to know all that stuff. I trust you. I believe in you. I have faith in you. Someone say, well, that's just blind faith. Well, sometimes that's what it takes. Blind faith. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how you're going to get through it. You don't know what path you're going to take. All I know is that I'm trusting in God. Before Peter got out of the boat, he couldn't understand the physics. He just knows this water, when I get in this water, I'm just going to trust that God's not going to let me sink. So what does he do? Peter gets out of the boat. He trusts God. We always talk about Peter, you know, because he sunk. Took his eyes off of Jesus. But we forget he walked on water. Yes, he did. And he walked on water, not because he did a calculation of the physics of the matter here, you know, the water and my weight and the... No. He just got out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out to you on that boat. Come out to you on that water. Jesus didn't say, it's me, it's okay. No, he said, come out. Come on out. What does Peter do? He doesn't think twice. He gets out of that boat and he begins to walk on the water. Sometimes you can't know you're not going to know all the answers, the hows and the whys, and you're not going to have all your questions answered. It's not always going to make sense, but you got to trust that God has everything in control. And you need to trust that God is going to work it out. There's something inside of the human condition that just wants to know things. We got to know. And so many people, this is a huge stumbling block for them. Because they can't get past the knowing part. It's like trying to get the Holy Ghost and they can't get past the speaking in tongues part. I know I'm talking to someone right now. It's like there's a mental block in your brain. And you can't just like, you don't understand how it's going to happen. You just got to let go of that. Trust that God's going to do it. Give God everything. It's the same problem with trying to figure out, oh, your next step. And how am I, my job? Am I ever going to get my job back? And how am I going to provide for my family? I'm not sure what to do, not sure what to go. You need to learn to put your faith in God. All of us need to learn that. That you're not going to have the answer. There's plenty of times in my life. And you can go around this church. You can post online. You know, that's how we have to do it these days, you know. Someone will tell you their testimony where they got to a place where there was nowhere left to go. Nothing left to do. There's nothing you can do. You've done everything that you could do. You ever been there before? Everything. I've exhausted every resource. I've went down every path. I checked out every opportunity. There's nothing left for me to do. I don't know what else to do. You're in the right place at the right time for God to show you what he can do. You got to let go of that wanting to know and how it's all going to work out. And just trust that God is still in control. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now, right where you're at. Lift your hands, lift your voice and say, God, I trust you. God, I surrender everything to you. I give you my everything. I give you my all. I give you my future. Everything belongs to you, Jesus. Huh. He's the omniscient God. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5, and lean not on your own understanding. It's so easy to do sometimes. We do our best because that's the way we've been taught in the world, you know. They teach you, lean on your own understanding, figure it out, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do it. Your destiny's in your hands. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, he said, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He's going to take care of you. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. There's some things that God hasn't given us to know. And we got to pray, God, show me everything I'm supposed to know. Show me everything, God, I'm supposed to be doing. Now, that doesn't absolve us from studying, you know. It doesn't absolve us from doing the work. We've said it before. I'll say it again. I've said this oftentimes to young people, the young adults. It doesn't just mean that you just sit back and expect God to do everything for you. No, no, no. Sometimes you got to get out there and do what he told you to do and wants you to do. You got to take care of it yourself. You got to roll away the stone. You got to prepare the field. You got to go reap the harvest. You got to go to work. Well, hello. And when you have done all you can do, that's when God's going to step in and do everything that he can do. So it doesn't absolve us from responsibility. No, no, no. It's our job to pray. It's our God. It's our job to trust. It's our job to do the work. But after we've done everything, when you've done all you can do to stand, that's where you stand. See, people get that mixed up. They just think that God's going to just drop off blessings when they're not doing anything. No, no, no. You got to do your part. God does his part. But when we can't go any further, when we don't know what else to do, when the knowledge is not there, we have to trust God. And there are some things that God has not given us to know. Certain seasons. We know in part. He goes on to say that it's like we've looked into that glass mirror, that glass darkly, the scripture says. It's like that foggy mirror. We don't have a full picture. All right, I'm running out of time. Let's keep moving. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. Then the angel, whom I saw standing. Now I'm jumping back. I know I skipped down to verse 7, but back to 5 here. The angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, what's going on here? This phrase, delay no longer, in the King James, it almost makes it sound like that time shall be no longer. And so some have suggested that this is what the meaning is. I don't see it there necessarily. I think there are two different possibilities here. I think that what this means is that the time for judgment, the delay for judgment, the pending final judgment will no longer be delayed. Not that there's going to be a stoppage of time and that time will exist no more. I can see how some people could come to that conclusion, but that's not the way that I think that's being communicated there. And so one option here is that it could be a reference back to the martyrs of chapter 6. You remember in chapter 6 where the martyrs are persecuted and killed, that they cry out with a loud voice in verse 10 of chapter 6. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they're asking for how long will you allow wickedness to prevail? So one option here is that there will be no more delay on the judgment. And I know sometimes, I know you've been there, I've been there, I think I said it before when we were working through this passage, but there's been plenty of times where we have prayed that prayer. Lord, how long are you going to let this turmoil and these people that hate you prevail? There is going to come a day where God's going to put an end to all that nonsense. There's coming a day where God is going to put an end to all that destruction. In this passage, we see that the delay will be no longer, the scriptures. The other option is it also could just be a reference to the final set of judgments. Now remember, there are three different sets of judgments. We had going back to chapter 6, you had seals. 8 and 9, we talked in getting to 11, we're talking about trumpets. And then later on, we're going to see these things called bowls. These are different types of judgments, but they're all judgments. And they seem to be escalating or however you want to say it. They're getting worse and worse, getting more strong as time goes on. And so it could be that with the seventh trumpet is ushering in to the final judgment. I think I read this earlier, but oh no, I didn't. Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So that's skipping ahead to chapter 16. So it could just be that this is a reference to the time has come. There's not going to be any more pauses. The final destruction is on its way. But either way, when we see this phrase, we know that the time, that God's delay in judgment is in fact coming. And this is God speaking, saying that he is the creator of all things, that made the earth, the sea, everything in the earth and the heaven. He's saying it is coming to an end. So we see here the description of the Lord is in reference to the only one that can control the seasons, the times, and the judgments. Let's skip down now to verse 8. I have a feeling I'm going a bit long, but I'm gonna get through this chapter. We're going to get through the chapter, praise God. We're going to get through it. Otherwise, we'll be into 2021 by the time we get done with Revelation. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go, take the little book, which is open in the hand." So this is the voice of God speaking to John. And he's saying now, "John, you're going to go take that book that's in the hand of the angel." So that's what he's saying. "Take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, and now this is the commission to John now. This is the direction to John. "You must prophesy again about my peoples, nations, tongues, and king." So he has given now a direction to John. He takes out a moment throughout the judgment of chapter, previous chapters and the trumpets, to give John a directive to speak to the church, to the nations, to the people. And what we see going back to verse 7, and when I mentioned that God always works through a prophet, through the man of God, through the preacher, John now becomes one in a long line of individuals who God uses to speak a word, a prophetic word to his church, to give direction, to give wisdom, to give knowledge and his purpose. And what we see happening is in the next chapter, we see two witnesses are going to show up. And these witnesses are going to carry on and be on earth in the end time of what the prophets of old and even prophets still today are doing. Now, I'm of the opinion, a lot of people think that, you know, it's easy to think sometimes that prophets were just like in the Old Testament. And they just kind of like talked about things that were to come and that sort of thing, kind of weird a little bit. And they're just in the Old Testament talking about things that were to come. But the truth of the matter is, when you see a prophet is just another way of understanding a preacher. The prophets in the Old Testament were saying the same messages that we say today. Repent, be saved, get right with God, quit doing that sin, quit living that way. They would tell the kings, they would tell the people. They would be preaching the word. They would be telling the truth, saying, "Repent, be saved, stop sinning, That's all a prophet really was doing. And then, of course, a word of the, about future events or even interpretations of current events. What happened? We see prophets still today. There are many times our pastor speaks in the office of that prophet in speaking for this church, speaking into our lives, into our families, into the city. These are prophetic words of God. They're words from that watchman that's on the wall. They're words for you. They're words for me. It's a directive of how we are to live. And so John gets his directive, and the scripture says to take. He says to eat the word. Now, for the early church, for us, this sounds a little bit weird. But if you know your Bible, it might sound familiar to you as well. But to the early church, this was a clear throwback, reference back to the prophet Ezekiel. Because this is what Ezekiel did in Ezekiel 3, right? He talks about eating the word. And the word was sweet, and then it was bitter. And we see in the interpretation of that, that it is sweet to those that receive that word, but to those that reject the word, it becomes bitter. And this is where we're going to end tonight. We're going to, this is as far as we're going to go. So let me just say this. The sweetness is in reference to anyone that hears the word of God, that takes it in, and allows the word of God to minister to direct them, to lead them, and to guide them. It will become a sweet thing, like honey, as the scripture says. But to those that resist, to those that push back, to those that reject it, it will be a bitter thing. Let's look at a few scriptures, and as the music can come, I'm going to wrap it up right now in a little bit here. I'm going long, so if the music could help me to remind me to stop. Psalms 19, the law of the Lord, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. That's what they are. That's their nature. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's true for anybody who loves God and that wants to please God. But when you don't want to please God, or you have a carnal heart, a carnal spirit, instead of the test of the law of the Lord being perfect, the law of the Lord in your mind is flawed. Instead of being clean, it's dirty, it's corrupted. Instead of being pure, it's twisted and evil. You ever see someone with a critical spirit like this? It's like anything that you say, it's always like some negative twist on it. It's because the word of God to those that are ready to receive it is sweeter than honey. But to those with the foul spirit, to those that reject his truth, to those that are not right with God, it leaves a sense, a taste of bitter in their mouth and in their stomach. That's why he says in verse 11, that's why the psalmist says, Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them, your servant is warned. You're warned. You take those things, the statutes and the laws, you don't take them as something that prohibits you from doing what you want to do. No, no, no. You take them as a warning. You take it as a, I'm going too far. You see them as a caution. That's not the path that I want to take. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there's a great reward. But to the obstinate, to the stubborn, bitterness will result. We read 1 Corinthians 1:20-21. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 1:22-25. The scripture says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Those that are in Christ, we know the power that's in the Word." I said, we know the power that's in the Word. There needs to be something inside. I have more notes tonight, but I got to stop. The music's there. I'm done. There's more for us in the Word of God. For believers, there's plenty of times where you're not going to want to hear what the preacher's saying. Indeed, you might have turned me off already tonight. Even right now during this pandemic where we're not in sanctuary together, it's a lot easier to turn off the preacher, to turn off the Word of God. But there should be something inside of you that says, God, I need your Word in me tonight. God, I need that message. God, I need your Scripture. Whatever the preacher has for me, Lord, I need it. I want it. Because to me, it's as sweet as honey in the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It's the greatest treasure. It's the Word of God. It's the message of God. It's the revelation of God. And sometimes it's hard to hear. It's hard to hear when you're not doing right. But when you're living right for God, you want to hear that word, even when it's painful. You want to hear the Word of God, even when you know it's putting conviction in your spirit. You want that word. You want that message. And so tonight, I encourage you, let the Word of God just seep into your soul. Let it speak to you. God has put the Word and His revelation in our lives. He's given us so many opportunities to listen, to take in His Word. So before we sign off tonight, we're going to sing for a little bit and worship God. Just pray right where you're at and say, God, I want your Word to seep into my heart, my mind, my life tonight. God, I need your Word more than anything else in this world. I trust you with my future. I trust you with the things that I don't know. I trust you walking on the water. I trust you in my life. And I'm trusting in your Word tonight. Take some time and pray with your family. Take some time to connect with the Lord. God bless you tonight.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, watching my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Oh, Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Oh, Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see, oh, your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see, oh, your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please help me stay and rest in your holiness. Oh, Word of God, Your majesty.